seems like if I'm gone 2 weeks, it seems like that I've been gone for a year. Hopefully I haven't forgot everything from the last couple of weeks ago, but we're picking up in Luke 24, verse 36, and it's interesting. We're singing, "Shine, Jesus, shine. Fill this land with the Father's glory. Blaze, Spirit, blaze. Set our hearts on fire." And I know that Kelvin picked this out intentionally, but we were just, last time we were here, we were looking at that the adventures of Cleopas and Simon. Now, you remember that? Yeah, I slept since then. Okay, I understand. These are the two guys on the road to Emmaus. The Lord said, "Go on to Galilee, and I will meet you there." And these guys went the wrong direction. Now, this is the day of the cross. And so they took off going west instead of north. And so the Lord catches up with them on the road, and he starts explaining to them. They didn't recognize him at first. The day of the cross, they thought he had died. They'd heard, and they told him, "Don't you know what's going on in Jerusalem today?" Well, Jesus, how did he keep from saying, "Well, yeah, I've got a little bit of a idea what happened in Jerusalem today. You're the ones that are clueless," but that's not what he said. But he said he was explaining to them the scriptures beginning with the prophets, and they said later, "Were not our hearts burning inside of us?" Now see, the Holy Spirit is inside of us. And Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 to kindle afresh the gift of God that is inside of you. So that is, blaze, Spirit, blaze is really saying, "Okay, Father, work through me." It's a prayer. It says, "Work through me. Yet to the Holy Spirit, work through me to conduct your will and to do what I'm supposed to do." Because he is the light of the world, but we're supposed to carry the light. So that's what we see now with Cleopas and Simon. And we're going to look at what happens behind closed doors today, because we've seen the resurrection, okay? And we've seen also the guards are bribed. What happens after that? Because the guards had to figure out some way to cover themselves and get out of Dodge, basically, or they were going to die. So they figured that out. And then the appearance on the road to Emmaus, and now, what happens behind the locked doors? Now, before we begin, let's just take a moment for prayer. Put aside our cares, pressures, problems. Put them all aside, because this is, again, another neat passage. It's a fun passage to go through. We're going to see the Lord in his resurrected humanity educating his disciples. So let's take a look at that and learn from it. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for this day. It is a day that you have made, and in it we can rejoice and be glad. And I pray, Father, that that's what we'll be. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the encouragement that you give us every time we open it. So, Father, I pray the Holy Spirit will take this portion, sanctify it to the nourishment of our souls, kindle afresh the gift that you've put inside of each and every one of us, so that we can serve you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now in Luke 24:36, this is where we left off. And it says, while they, and this again is Cleopas and Simon. We have to read the surrounding text to figure out who these guys are. Wasn't two of the original disciples. Okay, these are just two disciples that were there, but they weren't part of the 12, so to speak. So while they were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst. Now they had gone back, and they had gone to see the other apostles that were there, and they went to report that Jesus had appeared to them on the road to Emmaus. So this is Sunday. This is the day of the cross, the resurrection. They have Lord met them out on the road. They got a couple of miles away. He met them out there. They stopped. They actually ate with him. Stopped to eat. He didn't eat. But then he had another meal coming. We'll see that in a minute. But he just disappeared. And then they turned around, went back, and said, "Hey, we saw him, we saw him, we saw him." And so now they're telling these other disciples about it. While they were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst, and he said to them, "Peace be to you." Now, we're looking at, when I do the Gospels, I want to know what all of them have to say about a certain event. That's putting the picture together. Because the Gospels give us pieces quite frequently, and sometimes one Gospel will give more information than another Gospel. Okay? And it's just based on the way the Holy Spirit decided to inspire it. John 20:19 is a parallel passage. And it says, "So when it was evening on that day," this is the Sunday, the first day of the week, "and when the doors were shut, and where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.'" That's how we tie the two passages together. So Jesus interrupted again. Have you ever noticed that? Some of us come from a group that taught a thing called the doctrine of privacy. And we didn't want to violate the doctrine of privacy. And privacy's got a point to it. We all have a privacy in our priesthood and all that other stuff. And yeah, we can keep it private if we want to, but sometimes it gets carried too far. As any good thing does, Satan wants us to carry things too far. And so I know people that say, "Well, how are you today?" And they go, "Doctrine of privacy." And every time I see something like that, I see the Lord doing exactly the opposite. Have you ever noticed that? Whatever the Pharisees wanted, he did the opposite. "Your disciples eat with unwashed hands." Okay, they were hungry. He, the Lord of the Sabbath, declared all foods clean with that. Oh, he healed on the Sabbath. Oh, you weren't supposed to do that according to the law of the Pharisees. And he says, was man made for the Sabbath, or was the Sabbath made for man? See, he's got his priorities straight, and he's teaching that. So here he goes, he's interrupting again. And some people say, "Look, we're having a quiet meeting here. We're trying to figure out what's going on." And the disciples were afraid of the Jews. John 20:19 tells us that. And they were just not fulfilling his instructions to go to Galilee. They were afraid. They went to a room. They locked themselves inside the room. And Jesus goes through the locked door and appears. Now that tells us a lot of good stuff. This new body we're going to get, we won't have to worry about doors. Okay? We're going to learn a lot about our new body. We know from 1 John 3 that we're going to have a body like his because we can see him as he is. So that means the things we're seeing Jesus do, we're going to be able to do one of these days. So what's he doing? He goes in and just shows up. His greeting was a test to them. "Peace be to you." To see how if they would peacefully respond. Now Luke 10 gives us this point, and it says, "After this, the Lord appointed 70 elders, and he sent them in pairs ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come. And he was saying to them, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go, and behold, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves.'" This is on-the-job training for these disciples. Okay? You're going into hostile territory. That's where I'm sending you. "Carry no money belt, no bag, no shoes, and greet no one on the way." Okay? He just said, go. Now, what would we do? Us bunch of old organized people in this first world country, we would figure out how many weapons we're going to take, how many rounds we're going to take with us. do we need a belt? What do we need? And we're going to be sure and have money. He said, don't do it. "Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it'll return to you. And you'll know to move on. That's what he tells them. Shake the dust off your feet and move on. So here's a test. They had been sent out with this message, peace be to you. And now Jesus shows up and goes, peace be to you. See if any of them remembered the message. In verse 37, but they were startled. I love the words that are used here, toeo. There's passive participle used here. Toeo means to be terrified. And it's a word that comes from pipto that means to fall. So it means to be to cause to fall. It's only used twice in the scripture. So what happens whenever he just shows up? Their old friend they've been with for 3.5 years. He scares the bejeebers out of them. Isn't he supposed to be resurrected? They hadn't seen him, but they've been told by the ladies that, yes, he's alive. He really is. Now, Cleopas and Simon came back and said, he showed up. We were walking on the road. We were headed the wrong way. He showed up, caught us, sent us back here. Okay? And so how deep into the faith are they at this particular moment in time? Not very. And he says, they were startled and frightened. This is phobeo. That means, and phobeo has a sense of trembling. So it wasn't just a little bit. And thought that they were seeing a spirit. Spirit is the word pneuma. And pneuma is an interesting word. It has a wide variety of usages. The word spirit is used in the Hebrew 378 times. It's the word ruach. It's used in the Greek as pneuma 379 times. I find it interesting that any time you want to do a doctrine of spirituality, it usually ends up dividing people. And true spirituality will unite. You ever thought that? We teach that to pastors overseas. True spirituality, because a lot of the divisions that occur within the body of Christ is over the issue of spirituality. But the word spirit is not an easy word to do. It's used for the Holy Spirit. It is used for the human spirit. It is used for just the spirit of the times. It has multiple uses, and its basic meaning is breath. Wind, breath, or spirit, all the way back to Genesis is how the word is used. So it's not an easy word to do a word study on. If you want to have fun with a new seminary student, say, do a word study on the word spirit for me and write a paper on it and present it for a term paper. And they'll probably quit. It's because is this a human spirit? Is this a Holy Spirit? Is this the human spirit? What is this spirit that's being talked about? Now they were also afraid of Jesus. See, they went into the room because they were afraid of the Romans. And they were afraid of the Jews. But now they were afraid of Jesus as well. Now, how many fear nots have they heard over the last 3.5 years? I can think of a few out there on the water in the Sea of Galilee in the storm. What do you say? Fear not. Okay, so here they are after hearing all those fear nots, and they're scared to death. As disciples, we're not to be terrified. Toeo, this is where the other word is used, and it's used in Luke 21. We're not to be terrified even of war. Now that's what we're called to. Luke 21:8 says, he said, see to it that you're not misled. Many will come in my name saying, I am he. I am the one. And the time is near. Don't go after them. When you hear wars and disturbances, do not be terrified. For these things have to take place first, but the end does not follow immediately. So does war scare you? I remember as a kid, Cuban Missile Crisis, my grandmother said, oh, we're going to war again. And I was scared to death of all those nuclear missiles down there in Cuba and all this other stuff because I didn't have a real strong faith in the Almighty. But see, we're not supposed to be afraid of war. Is it coming to our shores? It could. It could. We've let down our guard so bad right now, it very easily could. But are we supposed to be terrified of it? Because what happens when you're terrified? You do stupid things. Exactly what happens. And that's part of what the enemy uses to go after us. The devil would like us to be nothing better than scared to death. We are moldable then. At this point, the disciples still did not believe he's risen. See, this is still Sunday. They didn't believe he was risen. So seeing may not be believing. Like the song Amazing Grace, 'twas blind, but now I see. We'll be able to see sometimes with our eyes, but we can't see with the eyes of our soul. And we need to be able to see with the eyes of our soul what's really going on. Because if you look at the world today, there's more wars going on right now than you can shake a stick at. They're going on all over Africa. How much do you hear about that in the news? Now, we've got some people that are going right up to the border where the bad stuff is going on, and it's going to be in the month of October. And there's some of our missionary friends that are on the back wall. They're going to be going right up to the border, and they need prayer. Because those people need to hear the word. They need to hear the gospel. And it takes people that are not afraid to be able to do that. In verse 38, he said to them, Lord speaking, why are you troubled? This is the word terasso. And that means to be stirred up. So we've seen a word that means you're scared so bad you fall. Another one that means you're shaking in your boots. And this one says you're stirred up. Your soul is all stirred up. You remember maybe just a couple of days earlier, Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your heart? This is dialogismos, the word for doubt. And it means to literally to logic it through. Logismos is to logic something out, dia through. So to think it through, logic it through, normally it means to reason. But in this context, it means, why are you thinking this way? Why are you doubting? Why do these doubts arise in your hearts? So he confronts them. You know, the Lord just invaded their privacy and confronted their thinking. That was interesting, wasn't it? See, the disciples had been troubled before when they saw him walking on the water. Max Lucado wrote a book called The Longest Day of Jesus. Excellent book. And it shows how he started early in the morning healing people. He delivered a massive sermon, fed the 5,000. All these things happen on one day. He sends the disciples on ahead across the Sea of Galilee, and a storm comes up. Okay? He says, I need to talk with Dad, basically. Sends them on ahead. And what happens? He comes to them walking on the water. Pretty cool. Storm's still going on. And see, the thing about it, there's a good lesson there. If you want to walk on water, you got to get out of the boat. Only Peter said, let me, you say the word and I'll come to you. And then he got his eyes on the storm and he started to sink. And the Lord said, oh, ye of little faith. Why do you doubt? He says, when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. And they said, it is a ghost. It's a pneuma. And they cried out in fear. See, they know this guy. Here he is. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and he said, take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid. His twofold question is designed to get them to really think. See, we're called to see, look with our spiritual eyes, and think about it. And they're not doing that. And he's saying, you got to stop and take a look. And think about it from a spiritual lens. See, first they're upset, they're not thinking correctly, and their reasoning is wrong. So he confronts them with this problem. Being troubled comes from a lack of faith. From John 14:1, and remember, this is just a few days earlier. John 14 is the night before the cross in the upper room. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I'm going to go prepare a place for you. That's what I'm going to do. And then verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So being troubled comes from a lack of faith. And then he says, see my hands and my feet. Now see, Peter, I think, got close to the cross. John was at the cross because John was taking care of Jesus' mother. So he actually saw these. He knew what happened. A lot of them scattered like sheep without a shepherd and didn't really see him on the cross. But he says, take a look. Look at my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. It's really me. He says, touch me and see. Look at this invitation. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones that you, as you see I have. Now think about the resurrection body. Do you think we're just going to be a bunch of disembodied spirits roaming from place to place throughout the universe for eternity? No. Look at resurrection here. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. Now in John 20:20, says the same thing. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. So he offers them proof of his literal, physical resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, I used to wonder, says, first importance of the gospel, you believe that he died for your sins, was buried, and rose again on the third day according to the scriptures, and then he appeared to over. And I wonder, why did he add, and then he appeared? Because he's trying to say salvation is by faith, and that includes a literal resurrection. And that presupposes there are going to be mockers coming along that say he didn't literally rise from the dead. It was just his ideas that carried on. It was a spiritual resurrection. It was his philosophy that went out into all the world. And yet the gospel of Jesus Christ is that the man Jesus literally rose from the dead. And he's offering here the eyewitnesses. Now he's not simply an immaterial apparition lacking substance or figment of their imagination. This looks forward to the fact some people are going to say it's just a mass hallucination. They didn't really see him. Nobody really saw him. These people carried this to their deaths. Most of them that were unbelievable to think about. Peter crucified upside down after watching his wife crucified. Now that was Peter. John is the only one lived to an old age. James was martyred early on. Matthew, I think, went into Africa, and there he was killed. Thomas went into India and went all the way across India. He was killed by a priest because there were too many people leaving the Hindu faith and becoming Christians, and he was killed by a priest with a spear. None of them recanted their message anywhere. So they had to have realized what they have seen was right and true, and that was a hill they would die on, literally. He also showed them his side. Not just his hands and his feet. John 20:20 says he showed them his side. That was where the spear was put in, wasn't it? And blood and water flowed. How many people survive for hours after a spear stuck in their side? So I'm back, folks. And while they were in verse 41... And while they still could not believe it because of their joy and amazement, he said to them, have you anything here to eat? That's probably why he didn't stay and eat with Cleopas and Simon. Because they invited him in for dinner. He went in, he broke the bread, and disappeared. Okay? But why didn't he stay and eat? Well, he was going to eat later on. I guess he didn't want to spoil this later dinner by eating too early. But see, they are finally starting to get it. And according to John 20:20b, they are beginning to rejoice. It says, the disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus offers them some additional proof. Have you ever seen a ghost eat dinner? Now, if this is a disembodied spirit, where's the food going to go? Okay? If there's no substance to the body, where's the food going to go? Now, see, this is really good because when we get this new body and we sit down to eat with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I don't think this is just figurative speech that's used there. We actually get to sit down and eat dinner with them. It's going to be a long meal, I think. You know, we have some Thanksgiving dinners and fellowship dinners. We have some great dinners and they last a long time. But this wedding feast of the Lamb, I think it probably lasts for days. And we get to eat anything and everything we want. Because I don't think there's any clean and unclean food since the Lord declared them all clean. So that means that we can have pork sandwiches all we want, catfish, fried cat. Think of all what's going to be so great. Now, they're finally starting to get it, and they're starting to rejoice. And so he offers them proof. Now, the principle is sometimes even joy and amazement can get in the way of faith. We get so excited. Faith is not about what we can emotionally come to believe. Faith is deeper than that. It requires some thought. Because faith is about the object. What is the substance of the faith? Because if I put my faith in something that's no good, the faith is no good. Not because I don't believe it, but because the object is not worthy of it. You can put your faith in the fact you can save yourself. Guess what? The object is no good. We need a Savior, and that's the way it has always been. So if we want a Savior, we need one that has conquered sin and death. And I only know one that ever did that. So here he is, back from the dead, and our faith, therefore, has substance to it. This is the resurrected God-man that they are having dinner with. It's interesting that he didn't stand at the door and knock, isn't it? Remember Revelation 3? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anybody opens up to me, I'll come in. We'll have dinner together. Okay, that's he's knocking. Here he didn't knock. Maybe he knew how they'd respond. It's the Romans at the door, and he wouldn't open it up at all. He said, I'm standing there knocking. I want to join you. They gave him a piece of broiled fish. Okay? So we know, and I don't know why they said broiled fish. There wasn't anything clean, unclean, or anything about that. It would have been funny if it had said fried catfish. I would have loved that. And then we know the disciples really got it. They'd gone out sometime during that day and got some fish. See, we're not told about that. But somewhere they got this fish, and it was dinner time. And verse 43, it says, and he took it and he ate it before them. So they're sitting down for dinner with the Lord. Now, John 20:21-23. So Jesus said to them again. Notice that little word, again. Peace be with you. Okay? Is this a house of peace now? Okay? You're not scared. You're not terrified. You're not anything. Because peace is the absence of fear. Okay? Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he'd said this, he breathed on them. And he said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you disciples forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven. This is a perfect tense. This gives us a little bit of a understanding here. Because their sins have already been forgiven. So the question is, what are you going to do about it? You remember the questions about forgiveness? Lord, if my brother sinned, how many times do I forgive my brother? 7 times? No. 70 times 7. Now, I know Pharisees that'll keep a list. Okay? They'll keep a list. Well, I've forgiven you 484 times. You're running out of time here. Okay? You're going to goof up one too many times. It's all going to be over. And so, he says, they have been forgiven. That's the beauty of the perfect tense. And if you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. Another perfect tense, a kreteo, they've been held on to. But notice, if you do this, so he's telling the disciples something important. He's there in resurrection body. He is giving them their commission. He is telling them about what it's going to be about. But first of all, this is a physical dinner with the Lord. It's a physical dinner with the Lord. That's the first thing we see. It's a real body that he has. And from 1 John 3, we know we're going to have a real body. When we are brought back from the dead, we're going to have a real body. Jesus again gives them a greeting of peace. He gives them the command to receive the Holy Spirit with whom he was full. Interesting that he breathed on them. He spirited on them. Now the Holy Spirit was not yet given till the day of Pentecost. But he was telling them, when he comes, receive him. Didn't he do this again a few days earlier in the upper room the night before the cross in John chapter 16? I'm going to send you another helper. And when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth and show you things to come. He is with you. He will be in you. Things are going to change, gentlemen. Here he's reminding them. And so when he comes, you be ready to receive him. Now, Jesus tells them here about their upcoming ministry from John 20:23. See, the forgiveness of sins is at the heart of the gospel. But now, he's basically saying, now the Holy Spirit is going to be inside of you, and you're going to know about these sins being forgiven. And when somebody has a change of mind, he says, you're going to be able to forgive them, but their sins have already been forgiven. Because those were done by Jesus on the cross. Man can't forgive sins, truly, to have eternal impact. But those were done by him on the cross. And now you guys are going to be smart enough, maybe for the first time in your life, under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, to say, okay, your sins are forgiven. The perfect tenses indicates these acts have already been accomplished. And they didn't accomplish them. They're just agreeing with what has already been done. Thus, the sins are not forgiven or retained based on the will of men. This is not Peter with some wild-eyed thing. So, well, I don't think I'm going to forgive your sin. No, the sin's forgiven or not. These things, you can use this to recognize and tell other people, your sins are forgiven. I love the Lord healing the crippled man. Again, doing it on the Sabbath. It's kind of like the Pharisees are all there watching and he's just kind of poking them a little bit. And he says to the man, do you want to be healed? The man, well, yeah, I want to be healed. And he said, I say to you that your sins are forgiven. And the Pharisees went nuts. Only God can forgive sins. True statement. Only God can forgive sins. Okay? Who do you say you are? He said, in order to show you that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, something you can't see, I'm going to do something you can see. I'm going to do something visible. So he said, I say to you, arise, take up your pallet, and walk. And he healed the man on the spot. And the Pharisees had to get mad because nobody was supposed to carry a pallet from one place to another on the Sabbath day. Seriously. I mean, they go ballistic over stuff like that. You can violate all these other things, but they think that the Sabbath was made for that man was made for the Sabbath instead of the Sabbath being made for man. Is it against the law to heal on the Sabbath day? Jesus asked him, no, it's not against the law. That's what he did. At this point in their lives, who would they not be willing to forgive after their own personal desertions and failures? And think about it, this is the day of the resurrection. They're standing there with the Lord. They have just eaten dinner. He has just said, this is what I'm going to give to you. But I want to ask you, if you had just been forgiven noticeably of the greatest sin that you have ever committed, how willing would you be to forgive other people? He got them at just the right time, didn't he? What had they all done? They'd abandoned him. They deserted him. John was the only one that stayed there close to the cross, but all the rest were scattered like sheep without a shepherd. That's what they did. They had Peter denied the Lord three times. We all know about that. But the other ones denied him too. They turned away from him. They ran away from him. They hid. They were more afraid for their own life and not concerned about his. Yeah, that's a massive failure. And hasn't he forgiven them? Yeah. Now he says, okay, now you're ready. If you realize what the Lord has forgiven you of, it's a lot easier to forgive other people. A lot easier. Now, what about peace? Peace I leave with you. Peace begins when we receive the Holy Spirit at salvation. The moment we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, that He died for our sins, was buried, He rose again on the third day, literally. We do that. John 14. See, we're right here in the context of the week of the cross, and He says, these things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, Helper is the word comforter, it's the parakletos in the Greek. It's the one who, you can translate Helper, Encourager, Comforter, all valid translations of that word parakletos, which means the one who calls alongside. And He says, He will teach you all things. He will bring to your remembrance all I said to you. Peace I leave with you. Jesus, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Peace is so wonderful because they're reconciled with the Father. He says, not as the world gives do I give to you. Peace is the absence of hostilities, and we'd sure like to see that a lot of times in our own lives. But there is a peace that passes all understanding. That is what He's talking about. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. The greatest problem we ever have as a human being is that we are an enemy of the Father as an unbeliever. And while we were enemies, Romans 5, He died for us. Yeah. What a blessing that is. So now we can do what? Have peace with the only one it really matters. Peace is a byproduct of being healed. Mark chapter 5, verse 34. Now, so many times we get focused on the physical, we don't see the spiritual behind it. The man at the well at Bethesda, when he was trying to say, no, Lord, I'm trying to get into the water because the Spirit stirs the water and everybody stomps on me and I never get a chance. Woe is me. Do you want to be healed? Spiritual healing is what is so important. The physical healing we can deal with by the power of God. And we're called to do that. It's the common human problems that every member of the human race faces. We're called to do that. Mark 5:34, he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." Now sometimes we get healed physically and there's a real sense of peace that goes along with it, for sure. But do we ever think about the fact that we have been healed of the spiritual problem that we have, an eternal problem that has been broken by Christ, and now we're at peace forever with the Almighty? Peace comes from the victory of Christ's Word. From 1 John, actually, John 16:33, again the night before the cross, and he says, "These things I've spoken to you, so that in me you might have peace. In the world you have tribulation." Tribulation, one of those interesting words, thalipsis. Thalipsis is a word that's used to crush grapes. I don't know if anybody in here has ever taken their shoes off and climbed into a vat of grapes and crushed the grapes, but thalipsis is about what the grapes feel, if you will. It is the mashing up and down. Have you ever felt like somebody just walking on you, tromping on you? There's another word, marismos, which means your cares, and that means to be drawn and quartered. It's like there's a horse that got hold of each one of your limbs and is pulling on you. Have you ever felt like that? Everything is pulling on you to do that. And he says, in this world you have tribulation. It comes with being in this world. But take courage. I've overcome the world. And what overcomes the world? 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 and 5. We used to sing a song about that. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world, taken right out of 1 John 5. It starts with salvation and it goes on through the Christian life. In the eternal state, we won't need it because we don't have to walk by faith. We're walking by sight. It's all over. And this peace is experienced as we forgive other people. You get a little taste of it yourself. I know we can all look back and go, well, I wish somebody would have treated me better along the way or treated me differently along the way. And you know, as long as we're carrying that around, we're in slavery to them. We're in bondage. We're not called to do that. Being able to forgive. John 20, verse 23 was one of the verses that we just looked at here, which says, if you retain the sins of any, they've been retained. But how about Colossians 3? This would be a good place to close today. Colossians 3 and verse 12. As you forgive other people, you get to experience a little bit of the forgiveness God has given to you. Because sometimes it's not easy to forgive, is it? Leave it alone. Lay it down, walk away from it. Colossians 3:12, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. See, this is a command. This is a Christian life command. This is what God wants me to do. What is God's will? Here it is. He says, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. And then this next line, just as the Lord forgave you. As we realize what He has done for us, we're to do to others. Golden rule as we know it. He says, as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, and with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to Him through Him to God the Father. That's what peace does. It lets us experience a little of what the Lord did when He forgave us. Because, you know, He's happy to forgive us. It pleases Him to forgive us. What if you'd gone and spent a whole lot of money on something and given it to someone and they wouldn't use it? He gave His life to buy our forgiveness. So it should be valuable, extremely valuable to us. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank You for Your many blessings. We thank You for Your many tests. We thank You for Your amazing Word. We thank You for the principles that we learn from it just by opening it up and reading through it. And every time we do, Father, we get a little deeper glimpse of the amazing depth and glory of what You have inspired to be written down. And Father, I pray that we wouldn't just be awestruck, but Father, that we would be we'd be able to remember it, so that as we face these troubles and trials and pressures of life, Father, that we'd be able to walk with our eyes fixed firmly on our Lord Jesus Christ, so that we may honor and glorify You in everything we think, say, and do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.